God bless you all. Today is Sunday, November the 11th, 2018. And to all of our wonderful veterans, we certainly are grateful to you. We're very thankful for your many sacrifices. And for those who might hear this teaching that are active duty, we are certainly grateful to you and pray for you each and every day. Last week, we began this series on getting understanding. We read scriptures of Solomon's request for God above all things to give him an understanding heart. Although he was king, his heart was as a servant of the Lord. Like his father David, he loved God and walked in his statutes. This is why when God came to him in a dream, Solomon did not ask for long life. He did not ask for riches. He didn't even ask for the life of his enemies. His asking pleased the Lord. And in addition to an understanding heart, we saw that God gave him all those things that he did not ask. Kind of sounds like Matthew 6:33, doesn't it? We see, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So it really is about priorities, to love the one true God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. What if your son or daughter told you, "Dad, Mom, I want to be just like you when I grow up"? Wouldn't your heart thrill? Of course. Well, God's did too, for sure. Here is the greatness of Solomon as described in 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 23. "So Solomon, King Solomon, exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." Well, today in part two of our series, we'll begin reading in chapter 11. We'll see how the life of Solomon went from reigning in life to ruin, R-U-I-N. His lifespan provides a broad range of insight between the two. But I do want to say this, in all that we read about Solomon, and in all that we're going to look at and consider today, Solomon loved the Lord his God for many, many years. And he was strong in God. And we are thankful for that, even for a day, a week, a year. So we're not going to be down on Solomon today, but we're going to learn the things that are in the Word that happened to him during an intense temptation from the enemy. And we can all relate in one way or other to such horrible temptations. So starting in 1 Kings, chapter 11, verse 1, "But Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. These women were from foreign lands, outside the teaching and culture of worshiping the one true God. And Solomon loved them." And that word for love is the very same word "For love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and might." But I guess Solomon thought he could get away with it. Verse 2, "Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you." You don't go there, you don't invite them here. "For surely," that word means verily, "for surely, verily, they will turn away your heart after their gods." And it says Solomon's decision was to cleave, or it says Solomon clave unto these in love. That surely sets this truth with a strong, assertive force. It is like, "Verily, says the Lord your God." I mean, it's of a truth. In verse 3, "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass," this is over time, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. He got comfortable. You know, the first time you do the word, and then you're put in a situation where you kind of loosen your thinking about what the word says, and you involve yourself. You're uncomfortable. You do feel your conscience, your heart. It does feel uncomfortable. But if you continue, your heart, over time, becomes a little more comfortable. So morally, watching the ways of his wives and everything, the way they live their lives every day, bent him away. His moral resolve became stretched to where there was no more elasticity in his beliefs to snap him back to his senses. And in the midst of this environment and over time, his heart softened and their perversions took seed in his thoughts and his heart began to change. He yielded and he turned aside from the statutes, the very statutes that he once embraced. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 is dynamic. It says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." And God said, "Truly, surely, verily." Back to Kings 11:5. "For Solomon went after Ashereth, the goddess of the Zidonites, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon." You know, this is almost too far-fetched to comprehend. Molech was into human sacrifice. God warned the Israelites, "Don't give your children, don't give your seed to Molech." And here is Solomon building places of worship for this idolatry to such an evil, evil act. Verse 8, "And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon." And angry is the opposite. It's displeased. It's the opposite of pleased. First, Solomon's speech pleased God. Now that Solomon is doing this, he's displeased. It's a figure of speech to describe the heart of God. "Because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice." Verse 10, "And had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded." Solomon must have felt pretty invincible to think that he was mighty enough on his own to move in these crowds and not get infected. He, you know, it's really kind of one of those things where in our own understanding, yeah, I know that verse, I know that verse, but really what our actions are saying is we're just a tad smarter than God, and that's dangerous, that's earthquake territory. That's like walking on top of an earthquake that is happening. Verse 42, we'll go to, "And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead." So these are sad and shocking verses about the wonderful king and servant of God, when just a few years before, we see that all Israel honored him. And not only is it sad for Solomon, but if you will read on, you'll see how his rebellion to God's instruction betrayed the children of Israel. It cost a congregation a lot when a feeder of the flock of God allows their heart to give way on the truth. Everything collapses. Back in chapter 10, verse 28, it told us that the people saw in the early days of Solomon, when his heart was so wonderfully fixed like a flint, it says the people saw the wisdom of God in him. And the word for in him is the very same Hebrew word for heart. They saw God's heart, referring to the place in our mind where we become fixed in a certain way. We take a stance. We're movable one way or the other. Last week, I used the analogy of the heart as the control center. Well, this week, I'd like to look at the strength or weakness of one's heart in terms of nutrition. Our hearts become established by the thoughts we feed on over and over, and by the systems of action that we habitually practice, whether they're good or whether they're bad, doesn't matter. But the nutrition in our thoughts is the key. Are our thoughts healthy with God's word? Do we take time to chew on it, think about it? Do we allow it to digest within us? Or are our thoughts junk food that we just grab here and there and swallow down without much discernment? Do we just grab things on the way that somebody said, and we don't take them to the word and measure their worth before we allow them to determine our heart? Our mental nutrition will ultimately define our nature. And we can only live out who we really are deep down in our hearts. Sure, we can say what we know we should be saying. Anybody can do that. And a lot of us do. I've certainly done it before, I must say. But our outcome will always agree with our heart. So the authenticity of our heart will finally be known. A child is known by his doings. You know, the end of the story. It's finally going to work its way to the outside, and the ruse is over. It is true that through our mental nutrition and over time, our heart becomes set for the good or for the evil, and there is no in between. Feed on God's thoughts to have healthy, regulated appetites, emotions, and passions. Well, the good and the bad news is, no matter which way our heart is bent, over time, that heart can be changed. And I'm going to talk about the good news. Our hearts, if they have become stretched out of shape by the evil in this world, they can be just restored into a healthy heart once again. If our hearts have suffered from our own choice of malnutrition, our hearts can be healed. They can be restored. And really, whether we use control center, whether we use nutrition for teaching purposes, the point I want you to get is this. What dominates in the heart of our minds determines the direction of our actions and ultimately how the core, C-O-R-E, of our life plays out. I know personally, the enemy tells us that our unique situations in life have prevented us from being victorious. You know, what happened to us as children, the loss of a loved one, maybe financial limitations or lack of education, PTSD, that's a big one. There's a disorder for everything traumatic that has ever happened nowadays. Maybe it's a physical or mental limitations. The list is endless. But truthfully, not saying that those aren't sad and unfortunate situations, because they are. But truthfully, It is what the enemy is telling you, and more so that you are listening, that is preventing the outcome you say you desire. And that's why Proverbs 4 warns us so wonderfully, guard your heart. It is not an insignificant mention. It's big. My grandson and I chatted yesterday, and we discussed today's culture, especially on a college campus, and how now it is so focused on victimization to the point that strong is wrong. Everyone, it seems like, wants to be a victim, and then they have their 15 minutes of fame for being so courageous to stand forward and talk about all the devil has done in their lives. Well, that is just logically wrong. You don't have to know a whole lot to know that you have really just destined and doomed the rest of your life, at least until you would hear the word, believe it, and change the way your heart is going. So the wisdom of God was in the heart of Solomon at one time. It was there. He loved God to the end that the nature of his heart was very godly. He was determined and he was resolute to trust God no matter what came before him for the judgment of the king. He walked in the ways of David, his father, who loved God and kept his statutes. His appetites, his emotions, and his passions, they were not an issue at all at the beginning, because he yearned first and foremost for wisdom and an understanding heart. So we see that Solomon was systematically broken down by the enemy. And in his temptation to ignore surely, verily, truly, he must have felt strong enough to take it on anyway. He loved God. This is what he might have been saying. I love God, so I can handle all these strange women and scathe by. You know, I can have both. I'm a smart man. Well, the truth is, he swallowed the rat's bait, and over time his heart health was broken down. Like the words to an old country western song, your lips are sweet as honey, but there's poison in your heart. The idolatrous practices of his wives, princes, his concubines jostled his heart all out of shape. He became like what James would call a wave of the sea. That's how it started. That's how it began. His heart started to rumble, jostle. And time is the operative word. It doesn't just happen in a day. We would catch that. He was a bright man. He did have an understanding heart of God. God gave him an understanding heart. But over time, so what happens is the devil attacks us in some way, and we begin to wonder. And you know what? I can describe this very well because I'm human and I've been at some of these junctions. I've been at some of these intersections. So don't feel like I'm talking down at you when I cover these scriptures because, hey, I've lived life a day or two. But you begin to wonder, and the enemy gets us to be at variance with ourselves, within ourselves. And then we obsess over how and why this happened. How could this happen? And the result is being double-minded. We can end up doubting God. The truth is, the attack happened, whatever it was, because we have an enemy. Our enemy is one that has no light at all. Remember, God has no darkness at all. Well, our enemy is quite the reverse. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. So we may say what we should be saying, or maybe we go silent. But in our hearts, trouble is brewing. It's a change of nutrition. It's poison. And it will work its way to the surface. Recently, my mind was worried about something, and Larry told me that I needed to give it to the Father. And I quickly replied to him, I did give it to the Father. But the problem is, I grabbed it right back. So my own understanding wanted to take it back, to think it over, to worry about it, to fret over it. And that is not good. That is the enemy getting one over on me when he pulls that. He was trying to get me restless and unsettled. Through the weakness of my flesh, he wanted to steal something that God has already given me. He wanted me to be double-minded, and the book of James says flat out, don't think for a second that you're going to receive anything from God in that condition. So if I know to do good and I don't do good, isn't that sin? Sure. So I needed to do the rest of what James said, draw nigh unto God. I needed to cleanse my hands of the sin. I needed to purify my heart from this double-mindedness. And I needed to set my heart like a flint. And that word cleanse in James, it means to make clean from admixtures, spiritual pollutants. And there's a verse that talks about the washing with the water of the word. Is that how it goes?
Washing of the water
of the word. Of the word, yeah. So we cleanse ourselves by getting a good scrubbing from the word. Just scrub it clean. Go back to the word. Jump into the Father's arms and be restored. In the book of Job, God gave warning that evil ones would remove the landmarks and violently take away their flocks and feed on them. And landmarks in the word are used of the statutes of the word of God, the godly tenets or God's framework that God has given us so we could remain safe and so that we wouldn't be stolen from. In Proverbs, he exhorts, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. So what happened? Here's Solomon. He followed the statutes of his father, David. He regarded those landmarks. He had an understanding heart. He walked about in his life. He checked those landmarks that they weren't moved in any way by the enemy. But then through temptation, it all was a downhill slide. We will sin. So we need to be sensitive in our hearts to recognize our discomfort at that initial moment and then confess our broken fellowship, thanking God for forgiveness and for cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Sin does affect us in one way or other. The enemy tempts us, and if we take the bait, he will grab that opportunity for additional attacks upon our life. But God will cleanse us from those opportunities when we turn to him, when we repent in our hearts and determine that we will not take that bait again. So if you're listening to this and your life has been wrecked and ruined because of your appetites, emotions, or passions, put it in God's perspective. Rebuke the devourer in the name of Jesus Christ. Feed your heart with God's love and his care. And then allow your mind to be settled, to be healed, to be restored by God's intent for your life. Hear his instruction. Be wise and refuse it not. You know, really, reproofs of instruction are a way of life. And now we're going to talk about organic, healthy nutrition for our hearts. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And if they are not our way of life, then let me read for you the junk food version." In Proverbs 5:11, it says, "And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof." That's where it's going to end up. "And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me." And had Solomon obeyed the voice of his teachers, if he had inclined his ear to God's instruction, Kings and Chronicles would read much differently today. Proverbs 15, verse 32 says, "He that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that hears reproof gets understanding." So, how do we get understanding? By not refusing instruction, by hearing reproof, by loving our own souls. Now, that is work. That is some work to do. That is a discipline. It is clear what happened to Solomon's understanding heart when we realize how much he ended up refusing instruction. In Proverbs 13:18, "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, and he that regards reproof shall be honored." So here's Solomon's riches and honor, and it disintegrated to poverty and shame. He was systematically led away from loving God with all his heart, all of his soul, and all of his might, to the end that ultimately he rebelled against the word of the Lord. And it says in the word, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." That word rebellion actually stems from a Hebrew word, and it means bitterness. And bitterness, we know from the New Testament, I think it's Hebrews, maybe. Hebrews, it defiles us. Beware of it, because it will defile you. And although these passages, perhaps difficult to hear, they should be music to our ear, because they are the words of a loving Father instructing us for a safe and victorious journey. Hebrews tells us that no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's Hebrews 12:15. That was the one I was trying to think of. Instruction applied is wisdom, and it produces understanding. Proverbs 4:7, we read last week. I do want to read it again this week and focus on it. It says, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Principal thing in this verse literally means first fruit. First fruit. So for there to be fruit, there has to be a seed. Well, if wisdom is the first fruit, then knowledge or instruction must be the seeds. And then logically, understanding would be the harvest. Now, I'm going to read something from the Message Bible. I've read other verses from the Message Bible, and this is not an endorsement for that Bible. But I did stumble up on their rendering of Proverbs 4, verses 3 through 9. And I found it to be very colorful, and it's appropriately dramatic to emphasize the points of truth. So from the Message Bible, the MSG, if you can find it anywhere on the website looking up the message. When I was a boy at my father's knee, the pride and joy of my mother, he would sit me down and drill me. Take this to heart. Do what I tell you. Live. Sell everything and buy wisdom. Forage for understanding. Don't forget one word. Don't deviate an inch. Never walk away from wisdom. She guards your life. Love her. She keeps an eye on you. Above all and before all, do this. Get wisdom. Write this at the top of your list. Get understanding. Throw your arms around her. Believe me, you won't regret it. Never let her go. She makes your life glorious. She'll garland your life with grace. She'll festoon or decorate your days with beauty. So there is certainly no contentment or satisfaction in life better than making Jesus not only our Savior, but the Lord over our lives. Next week, as we continue the series, Larry is going to teach on overcoming temptation. And I'm looking so forward to this, so we can be spiritually proactive with our lives to guard our hearts, so that we can receive instruction, get wisdom, and enjoy understanding. So God bless you all.